Please turn with me to Acts chapter 1. I want to continue this series as a fifth message on the Acts of the Apostles. You know, each one of these messages, all they are is an opening of a window into this book. Impossible to cover everything on each one of these issues and points in the book of Acts. Just grant a slight insight in a period of an hour. That's all we get. All I want to do is open a window that you may look in and behold the glory of God in each of these issues in this book. Acts chapter 1. You know, last time we dealt with fellowship, and an intricate word in the midst of that word fellowship is to share. You cannot have fellowship without sharing. If there's no sharing, there's no fellowship. It cannot exist otherwise. Sharing is intricate to true Christian fellowship. You take away a sharing and a participation together, we have no fellowship together. We must guard that fellowship, protect it. We must watch over it with diligence in the fear of God. As soon as there's not a fear of God in our heart and our fellowship, I tell you, our fellowship will deteriorate into something that's carnal, that's self-centered, and that has another object than the glory of Jesus Christ. We must watch over our fellowship, or it will become something that is of no praise and glory of Christ, and Christ will set it aside. But there's one issue in this realm of fellowship that does come out in Scripture. We can fellowship together in prayer. We can fellowship together in our gathering together. And we can fellowship together in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a fellowshipping and a sharing together in the spread of the gospel. We must share in that. And the true fellowship in the gospel means it's not Dennis standing out in the street corner preaching. It's not someone standing in this pulpit and preaching, but it's the whole church together, unified in this task that the gospel of Jesus Christ must be preached in this city. That is true fellowship. Together in the gospel. Acts chapter 1. I want to preach this morning on the Great Commission in the book of Acts. The Great Commission. Do you know, if anybody asks you, who are we? What are we? What denomination? What sort of movement are we? You ought to be asking them, oh, the movement I belong to, it's an old organization. It began 2,000 years ago in an upper room in Jerusalem. That's the movement I'm a part of. That is the denomination I'm a part of. I'm a part of a work that's spread out from that city by the fire of the Holy Ghost, by individuals who really seen that Jesus Christ bear their sin at Calvary. 2,000 years later, that gospel is here in this city, raising up witnesses who truly know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and who in return want to lay down their lives, that this gospel goes to other nations and places. The Great Commission could be considered or called not great, but forgotten, neglected, despised, buried, disobeyed. That's what the Great Commission is generally, by the church and the members of that church. That's what's been done to it. But there will come a generation again, in this last hour, before Jesus comes, that again the church will dig into the ground and knock away the dust of the earth, and again find that Great Commission. There will come a generation in the church of this last hour who'll rediscover the Great Commission. Again they're going to obey the Great Commission. Again they're going to believe it. And again they'll step out and see extraordinary things happen in this last hour. Just like at the beginning, they'll be weak. They won't have the finances. They won't have any organization. They'll have no other strategy than the baptism and the Holy Ghost. But that same simple, small group of believers will again evangelize the nations of the world. Please stand with me. Acts chapter 1. Stand with me, please. We want to read the Word of God together. Acts chapter 1. And just reading from verse 4, it says, "And Christ, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, I pray, Lord God, that we'll be found to be a people who have ears that are open unto your written word and unto the voice of your Holy Spirit. Lord God, we want to be a church and a people. Lord God, we want to be individuals that uncover not which is covered, your great commission, not only commission that you ever gave to your church. I pray that we as a church are going to lay a hold of this commission, that it's going to ring in our ears day and night. And I pray that it's going to mold this church. Lord God, that it'll even cause us to be directed and guided in the years that you have us here. Father, I pray that we will be able to say on that day when we stand in your presence that we fulfill our portion of the Great Commission. We don't want to stand ashamed before you, but oh God, we want to be able to say we have been faithful unto this heavenly vision. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Just reading again, Acts 1 and verse 8, the Great Commission in the book of Acts. But ye shall, it hadn't happened yet. Ye shall, it was a definite thing that was going to happen. Ye shall, he knew who was going to receive. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. Unto who? Unto Christ. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When we leave the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, when we leave them, we see the disciples waiting in an upper room in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. When we begin to read in the book of Romans, we see that the gospel has reached that great city, penetrated to the very core of that city, to the very highest echelons, to the very deep depths of those that were slaves in that great city. If we did not have the book of Acts, we would be left looking at this small band of renegades in an upper room, destitute, hopeless, and in fear, very weak and very hopeless. And we had opened again with a militant church that had marched right across the whole Roman Empire of that era. If we didn't have this book called the Book of Acts, we'd be left with those two strings, with those two extremes, and left with a big blank. We would open up with the book, with the book of Romans, with a man called Paul, having triumphed in the gospel in that city. We would not know who he is, we would not know of his conversion, and we would not know how the gospel had spread from that city of Jerusalem. But I thank God, God did give us this book to show us the trail of this gospel, how it changed life and pioneered churches wherever it went. God has given us this book as a challenge and encouragement to our hearts and as an example. The Great Commission, we first read of the Great Commission in those four Gospels, given very clearly and distinctly. To Matthew was given that commission. When he penned his letters, he says this, these are the words of Christ, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That word can also mean disciple all nations. In other words, it's not making a convert. It's not asking someone to say a little prayer. It's not getting someone to come in here and say, "Oh, I believe that. I'll pray after you. Or I'll come forward in the gathering. Or I'll lift my hand." Oh, no. This commission is broader than seeing someone one to the Lord. The Great Commission doesn't end with the conversion of the sinner. It ends with the disciple of that new convert. If you limit the Great Commission to get someone to believe in Christ, you have limited the Great Commission down to something very small indeed. But this great commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just your family, not just a few people in the streets, but it's laid on you and me to reach all nations. Oh, but we are here in Ireland. Surely Ireland's our responsibility. Surely this city is our responsibility. Oh no, the Great Commission has laid on this church. I don't care how small we are. I don't care what we lack in this room. The Great Commission has said, go ye and disciple all nations. What is the nations laying on my shoulders? Yes, every nation in this world, not just to the church generally, but us as a local church, we do have a responsibility. Matthew goes on writing, teaching all nations, or discipling all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. All part of discipleship. That is the first mark and steps of discipleship. That a new convert says, I believe in this Christ and I'll go through the waters of baptism. Not a hand lifted, not something signed, but an act of obedience. And saying, I'm going through those waters. I'm saying I'm dying to myself and I'm following after him. Teaching them to observe all things. This is the Great Commission, saints, to us in this room, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You want to fulfill the Great Commission as a church here? We must teach every new convert everything that Jesus Christ has said. That is the Great Commission. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. That is also a part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission puts Christ in this city, in this room this morning, saying, I'm here, I'm staying with you, just you fulfill what I say. If only we realize the promises that come with this Great Commission. The goal of the New Testament evangelism is the birth of New Testament churches, not just individual converts. It's the raising up of a church that's mature, taught, and discipled in Christ. That's why we're here, saints. We are a part of that Great Commission. We're here to disciple, not only to see new converts in this city, but to disciple them, see them be baptized into Christ, and taught in all things. This is the great breadth and depth of the Great Commission. Mark, when he gives the Great Commission, this is what he says in Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto him, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, every person, young and old, every person, rich and poor, every person, the high authorities and the lowest person on the street. I tell you, this gospel is to be preached to every man and every woman. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Saints, that's why we're caught up in this Great Commission. Those around us, if they do not believe in this Christ, they will be damned. Damned eternally, lost eternally, in hell eternally. How can our minds grasp that? If you don't believe that, there's something wrong with your Christianity. I tell you, saints, even the greatest of us that sees the fullness of that are only seeing it in measure. How could you bear? How could you stay sane if you've seen that men are burning in hell eternally? And yet these are the words of Jesus Christ. If a man does not believe and he dies in that state, he is damned eternally. Do you know some, and the new teaching sweeping the church today, they say hell isn't eternal. Men will go to hell, suffer a bit, and then they'll be exterminated. That's from the pit of hell. Do you know why? It says that we believe unto eternal life. Or we reject unto eternal damnation. It's the same word, eternal. If you limit the extent of hell, the depths of hell, you limit the extents of eternity for the believer. If you undermine that, you'll undermine our eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. You cannot harm one without harming the other. It's a very dangerous teaching. I've met many sinners out there. I'm sure you have. I'm preaching the gospel, say, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe I'm going to hell. When I die, I'll stop existing. What's the big worry? That's what most believe out there. And now, there's preachers and pulpits preaching to them, saying, when you die, you'll stop existing. Well, we believe that anyway. That's what sinners are saying. He goes on and says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And notice the rest of it doesn't stop there. In the new versions, NIV, the others, they take the rest of this way, say it's not in the original. And so you be careful what you read. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, doesn't say to drink deadly things to prove it. If they drink any deadly thing. I've heard people mock and saying, well, you Pentecostals, why not drink something deadly? Oh no, it says, if you drink anything deadly. Doesn't say to drink something deadly. These foolish arguments of man, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Evangelism is essential to the very being of the church. There are signs that are going to follow the preaching of this gospel. It is a Pentecostal gospel that was birthed in the upper room. If you do away with the signs, you're undermining the gospel. If you restrict these signs that are to follow, then you're messing with that commission. In this commission that was to be preached until Jesus would return again, it says signs, these signs will follow them. We can't do away or separate that great commission from the signs that follow. You'll never be able to get rid of healing or the tongues or any of these signs. They are a part of the Great Commission until Jesus returns again. And again in Luke 24 we have Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, given his angle or his remembrance of that commission. In Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That word endued means to be mantled. It's like putting a coat on, a mantle. To be endued with power is the Pentecostal blessing that God wants to grant us. Luke says at the end of his gospel, don't you dare leave this city until you're endued with power. I'm commanding you to go, but before you go, I'm saying you stay, you tarry, you receive something. You have nothing to take out there. I know you've been with Christ 3 years. Oh, I know you went out on preaching trips. I know you've seen miracles. I know you've led people to the Lord, but don't you go out in this great commission. Don't you leave this church, this gathering, until you have this enduement of power. Everything is in this enduement of power that you might fulfill this commission. Without the enduement of power, there is no ability to obey what Christ has said. This is the commission of Christ. Lastly, John chapter 20, verse 21. Remember, this is Christ's commission. These are his last words, his marching orders, his charge, and he's never changed his mind to the church. There is only one commission given to the church, and this is it. John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That word sent appears some 136 times across the New Testament. It is the word apostatelon. It's the word we get our word apostle from, a sent one. But it's used all through the scripture for Jesus having been sent into the world. Us being sent out into the world with the gospel. All of this, that word is used for it. To be sent, it's a very important word. Luke uses it constantly. Being sent to evangelize. Being sent to as a missionary. Being sent as an apostle. Christ being sent from the glory of heaven, filled with a heart of love to die for us at Calvary. All of this is that word apostelio. That's where we get the word missionary from. It's the Latin equivalent of that, of missionary. The missionary task, the missionary call, the missionary burden. All of that is being sent. The whole gospel is marked by being sent. You can't stay here and ignore the rest of the world and say that you're a New Testament believer. You cannot say that you're of the order of the book of Acts and yet have no care for the world around you. This nation or other nations. I tell you, this is the one and only charge given to the New Testament church. The church's marching orders are clear. This commission was a divine command which revealed the eternal purpose of God. This is God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ into the world. The evangelization of the world is not a human invention or strategy. It is the program that's been given by God. It is a God-given mandate to the church. It is the only commission, the only vision, and the only instruction that Jesus left with the church on the earth. Jesus Christ placed the responsibility of the world being evangelized, of utter world evangelization, of every nation, on a small band of believers, less than 500, in a place called Jerusalem. He laid the full burden of every nation, every people group, every culture on that small band. They all lived in one city. They were all in one place. They had hardly two silver bits between them. But I tell you, the evangelization of every nation was laid at their feet, and he says, you go do it. I'm not going to raise up an army of angels. I'm not going to send a great host of 10,000 times 10,000. I'm laying the full weight and burden of responsibility on you. Do you know what? It's still weighing upon us. But we've buried that burden. We've forgotten it. We've neglected it. We've resigned ourselves to say, I'm free from the blood of all men. I don't need to worry about the blood of this city. God won't hold me accountable for the friends I sit with and laugh and joke with, and I never warn them about sin. Never warn them about hell. You will be guilty of that blood. I promise you. It was laid upon the shoulders of this small band of weak laborers from Galilee and Judah. Some of them couldn't even speak in a proper dialect. They were mocked for their dialect. But yet, these simple believers were going to be the very vessel that God was going to forge and make into a vessel to fulfill and to reach the ends of the world. They were uneducated, poor, small in number, and yet God specifically chose them. Today the church has forgotten the missionary character of a New Testament church. We are not living up to the example of the church in the book of Acts. In the beginning, the church was a mission society. It didn't go and create mission societies. It didn't start evangelistic programs. It was a vessel for evangelism. It was a missionary society. Do you know this local church, this small band of people in this city, we are to be a missionary society. We're not to look to some other nation. We're not to look for visiting preachers to evangelize our city. I tell you, it's laid at our door, laid on our shoulders. We are a missionary society. Let us raise up evangelists. Let us raise up preachers of the gospel. Let us send forth missionaries here. You might think I'm a fool. Yes, I'm a fool. I tell you, that book has sent me mad. That book has kept me awake at nights. I believe the words written in this book. I believe he died for me on a cross at Calvary. I believe the Holy Ghost fell on 120 in an upper room, and they descended down those steps saying, we're going to preach this gospel to the ends of the earth. Those men, every one of them, bar one, that is John, laid down their life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. They went to foreign and strange lands. Timothy went to India and there was killed for the sake of the gospel. Every one of them, you can read their testimony. Were they madmen? Oh yes, they were. In the eyes of this world, they were crazy men. But I assure you, they stand at the throne of God with the reward of many souls coming into this kingdom. They stand there saying, I was faithful to that heavenly vision. Am I mad this morning? I hope to get a lot madder. If you think I'm extreme, oh, I'm going to get a whole lot more extreme. If you think I'm black and white, I haven't even started yet. Just wait till God gets a hold of me. We have been polluted and affected by a compromised gospel, the intimidation of mediocrity, and all of these influences in the church. We have taken one step back after another. We are no longer a militant army evangelizing the nations. We are no longer a threat to our city councils. We're now a nice bunch of people who seek the welfare of everybody. That is not the Great Commission. Every believer in that early church was a worker, a warrior, and a witness. The early church was a missionary church. That's what it was. in its nature, its character, and its DNA. Wherever the individual believers traveled in that early church, wherever they went in the cause of work, wherever they settled and raised up a home, new churches sprung up naturally because it was in them. They succeeded where we have failed in this latter days. The church of our day either relegates its responsibility, its obligation to the Great Commission, to either a missionary society in some foreign land that's well organized and has all the finances and all the publicity. We say they'll carry our burden. We'll send them a little token. Oh, we'll pray for them. Oh, we'll encourage them. I'd love to have a missionary come through and hear them. But our obligation is free. It doesn't involve my life, my finance, my home, my life, my sacrifice. I just say, God bless you for being out there. You see, we've relegated our responsibility. And that's the first way, by a mission society. The second is by sending out our young people on short-term missions. We'll just send the young people. Let's have the youngest converts, the most zealous. We'll send you away for a week or two. And that obligates, that frees us from every obligation. The church of our day is dominated by young teens traveling the world, coming back with simple testimonies, saying, we have went as missionaries and fulfilled the Great Commission. Oh no. All they've done is relieve our obligation. We have not touched our cities, shook our nations, and evangelized our streets. Where are the towns and the villages in this nation of Ireland that need evangelized? Who is there weeping tears over them? Who is there with an open map seeking out a place that no longer has a witness? We ought to at least send 3 missionaries out of this church to go do that. At least. I met a pastor from Albania come over, wanted to see Belfast. We drove him round, went to my brother's church. 3,000 people gathered there. He stood in awe of this great building. He says, how many missionaries do you have on the field? From 3,000 people, all this money, all this wealth, all this prosperity, all these great amounts of people, you must be evangelizing many nations. How many missionaries? My brother said, maybe 5. And that was probably pushing it. Do you know what he said? He says, in Albania, every 10 people in the church, we send a missionary. We're going to plant a new church, a new work in some home. Our home gets a bit big. Well, 11 of you's here. One of you's better think about going evangelizing somewhere. He has planted church after church with that mentality. We have lost that thing. You see, we've been educated out of that. I have seen churches filled with 100 preachers. They're not going to go anywhere, not going to pioneer anything. It's a stagnant pool. A stagnant pool. I heard of an atheist once. In the middle of the night, in that town, church went on fire. Began to burn. The atheist was one of the first there. They're all there trying to put it out. And the preacher turns to him and he says, first time I've ever seen you at church. He says, first time I've ever seen the church on fire. All it takes is a fire. Do you know why most of them haven't come? There's no fire. We don't believe in hell. We don't believe their ego in hell. Oh, we do theologically. Oh, we do in our convictions and our beliefs. We've never stood in front of them and shook them and begged them. When's the last time you done that? When's the last time you wept in front of a sinner begging them to go to heaven? If we really believed that, we'd do it. Most mission societies are doing the work of the local church instead of recalling each local church back to its God-ordained commission of being his tool and instrument in fulfilling the Great Commission. Evangelism and missionary enterprise has become the fad of a few instead of the compulsory task of all, every member of the body of Christ. The primary task of the church is to make Jesus Christ known, loved, and obeyed throughout the world. In every community, to raise up a group of people who truly love Him and have truly given their life to Him. That burden is upon us. That burden is in this heart. Every one of you ought to acknowledge that, ought to believe it, and ought to pray towards that end. In this that we've read, we have a 5-fold record of this commission to the church, four of them in the Gospels, one of them in the book of Acts. Let me read it again to you. Acts 1 and verse 8. This is the fifth time the commission comes. Fifth time. 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1 and verse 8 is the key to the whole book of Acts. It is the most important scripture. It is the most vital beginning scripture. It gives the very secret and hidden mystery to this whole book. It gives us a breakdown of the full contents of the book of Acts. It states in brief what is followed in the rest of the book in 28 chapters. It states in a moment what's going to be covered over the next 33 years. It is a prophecy through the mouth of Christ what is about to happen in the early stages and steps of the early church. Christ is saying, and this is Christ speaking, he gave this commission. He said, it shall happen. You will be my witnesses. You will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You will preach this gospel to the ends of the earth. What an assurance Christ had. Here he is with a band just like us, and he says, you are my instrument. I haven't chosen any other. It's you I've chosen, and you will carry the obligation of this to the very ends of the earth. Here we find in this verse the theme underlying the whole text that Luke writes in the book of Acts. We have three stages to the Great Commission laid out in this verse that's then expounded through the whole book. First of all, we have the gospel preached in Jerusalem. That's chapter 1 through to chapter 7. Then he speaks of Judea and Samaria. They're joined together. In the Greek, the scholars know that is joined as one area and region. It says, That covers chapter 8 to chapter 12. Then thirdly, the gospel being preached throughout all the world to the very end of the nations. That's chapter 13 to chapter 28. This is how Luke breaks out. I'm telling you, he's a logician. I'm telling you, the men God chose to write this book weren't fools. They weren't idiots. They were men that were highly trained, even naturally speaking. Between Paul and Luke, we've got most of the New Testament. Luke wrote a quarter of it. A quarter of the New Testament. And Paul wrote most of the rest of it. These men were chosen because of their eye to detail. This man, Luke, lays out the full burden and consequences of the Great Commission. It says there in verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That word witness is the word that we get for a martyr. It means one who lays down his life. This word is used all through the book of Acts and many other gospels. It is used 13 times in the book of Acts. This word martyr, it means that's what your life is going to be for me. I'm going to make the church a martyr, a witness, one who stands and said, I have seen something, I have experienced something, and I'll spend the rest of my days telling people and showing people about it. My whole life has been marked. I've become a martyr by what I've seen of this man Christ Jesus. He's not in a grave, he's risen from the dead and triumphs over death itself. You see, this small band of believers in Jerusalem, Christ was prophesying, you will be my witness in the earth. You're going to be my witness to the end of the generation. You're going to be my witness in Ireland. You're going to be my witness to the ends of the earth. We are that witness. Do you know why God has put this church here in this city? To be a witness. Not to entertain people, not to humor people, not to educate people. We are here as a witness to show this city that Jesus Christ is still alive. Do you know that, saints? We're talking the Great Commission. God has put this church here. And he says, I put you here specifically. I didn't make any mistake choosing you. I didn't make any mistake in drawing you together. I've set you here. And I'm requiring of you that you be a witness. A witness of what? That Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But he says before that, before you'll be a witness, before you can do that, you must receive something. says at the beginning of that verse, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. There's power. This word power is dynamite. It can either mean dynamite as in a great explosion, the ability to cause a great stir, to remove something that can't be moved, but it can also mean dynamo. That's where we get our word dynamo from, is from dynamite. Dunamis. Dunamis. Do you know what a dynamo is? It creates an energy that just keeps going and going and going. If you have a dynamo on a light, it'll just create a power that all through the night, it just stirs up that light. It creates a light where there is no light. That's what God said. He says, I'm going to give you a dynamite. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Luke, all of yous. I'm going to bring a power into your life. I know you're nothing. I know you're weak. I know you can't speak. But I'm going to bring an endowment of power. I'm going to bring dynamite. The sick will be healed. I tell you, obstacles of hell, cities that can't be penetrated, nations that abandon the gospel, places that they say this can't go, this gospel will surely go, and you'll be the one to carry it. Do you know what we do? We say, oh, I'm so weak. We have ourselves so sized up that we've forgotten. God didn't give this commission, said, go do it. Oh, no. He didn't say, go preach the gospel. He said, tarry first, then go preach the gospel. This is the first chapter of the book of Acts that we see this. This enduement of power was ordained of God for the purpose of empowering weak vessels to become witnesses of Christ in the entire earth. How many were in the upper room? 120. How many gathered around that hillside when Christ ascended up visibly into the air? Over 500. Over 500 people heard that last commission. Tarry in this city. Be endued with power, then go preach. Over 500 heard it. Only 120 believed it. I believe that ratio is just the same and a whole lot worse. Oh, we believe lots of things. We can say amen, brother. We can read it. We can share it with others. But we never act on it. That's reality. Don't tell me what you know. Don't tell me what you know. I'll just watch you. I'll find out what you believe. I'll find out what every single one of you sitting in this room believes. Every single one of you. I'll know what you believe. Do you know why? I'll just watch you. I'll watch you. I'll watch you what you think about the commands of Christ. I'll watch you how serious you are. I'll watch you whether you take this book literally. You don't need to tell me anything because you'll tell me something different than maybe what I'll say. I'll just watch you. I'll see whether you really believe men are going to hell. I'll watch and see if you really believe the gathering together of God's people is important to you. I'll soon see if you believe in prayer. I'll soon believe if you believe in a Christ that can deliver you from temptation and trials. I'll soon see that. I'll just watch. I'm not a watcher. I'm not a scrutinizer. But it's inevitable. Just same with me. Just watch me. Any one of us might cringe at that, I'll assure you. Any one of us. The strategy, the only strategy, method and tactic of the early church was the power, guidance, leading, direction and the control of the Holy Spirit. That was their secret. We hear all this about strategizing. We need to strategize if we're going to reach this city. We need to strategize if we're going to reach our nation. Everywhere you go in the church world today, strategy, strategy, strategy. What is your secret? What is your plan? Well, I only have one plan, the Holy Ghost. He is our strategy, just as the early church was. True evangelism, now hear me, true evangelism is working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to complete the body of Christ. We must return to this simple methodology. What is our methodology in this church? What is our strategy for this city? Wait on the Holy Ghost. Let Him guide you. Let Him lead you. Let Him burden your heart for someone sitting on that street corner. That is the strategy of this church. Is that too simple? Is that too naive? Well, the whole early church built upon that principle. No strategy, but an utter dependence on the Holy Ghost. No strategy, but saying, I have no confidence in the flesh. I have no power, no ability, and nothing to give this generation. But I do believe in the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost that come down in that upper room, I believe in the same Holy Ghost. He took Peter when he was standing there in fear, not able to witness to a young lady. And he laid a hold of him and in one moment of time made him the greatest evangelist that the streets of Jerusalem ever did see. That is the secret, saints. No strategy but the Holy Ghost. If we had a statement of faith, we'd write it in there. No strategy but the Holy Ghost. No plan but what the Holy Ghost shows us. You know, I'm not saying that there isn't principles, things to guide us. But he's the one we depend on. The book of Acts for 33 years, from chapter 1 to chapter 28, from AD 30 to AD 63, gives an inspired record of the church acting. Hear that? Acting in Christ's command. And first tarrying for the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and second in going into all the world. This history of the first church has been given by God as an example to us sitting here in this room. That is the example, the pattern, and the model for us in this room. The book of Acts is a missionary manual for the church. We see the inauguration of that missionary enterprise of the early church that is still being carried on by us in this room. The church is God's only appointed agent of evangelism. We are the vessel that's going to fulfill the Great Commission in this hour. The book of Acts was only written because in response to Christ's command, the church acted. That's the only reason we have a book of Acts. Why do we have a book of Acts in our hand? Because that church took the commission literally. It tarried in an upper room, and when it was baptized in the Holy Ghost, they went and preached the gospel in homes, in streets, in workplaces, in highways and byways, and eventually in foreign nations. That's why we have a book of Acts, because they obeyed and fulfilled the Great Commission. If there was no obedience, no conviction, and no holy fervor in that church, nothing would have been accomplished. This book records the first 33 years of evangelism, of soul winning, of missionary endeavor, and of church planting. It's all here, and all of this comes under the boundary of the Great Commission. This is all the Great Commission. Every new church planted, that's a fulfillment of the Great Commission. Every church won, every individual won to Christ, that is the Great Commission being fulfilled. All of this is the church fulfilling the Great Commission. This commission is not a secondary thing, but it's primary importance. Do you know what we've done? We've said, well, the evangelist talks about the Great Commission. Well, Paul, you've got a burden. The Great Commission is your thing. Some evangelist travels through. The Great Commission is his thing. A missionary, Jay, comes 2 weeks ago. Well, Jay, the Great Commission is his burden. If you dare let that in your mind, you know nothing about this book or church history. Every member was caught up in that Great Commission. Luke only records. Now hear me, he doesn't record everything. Sometimes he only makes a statement of a whole city being evangelized. Sometimes he stops talking about one of the biggest churches on the face of the earth at that time. He'll forget about Jerusalem with maybe 60,000 people, and he starts talking about Philippi with 30 or 40 people. What makes him change that? He only records what has a direct bearing on the furtherance of the gospel. Do you remember Christ? He left the 99, went after the one, didn't he? That's why he came. He says, the 99, they're safe, they're penned in, they're discipled. I'm going looking for a lost sheep. Where was Christ's focus? He says, well, you're saved now. You've heard the gospel so many times, it's coming out of your ears. But I'm going to go find someone who's never heard the gospel. They don't know anything about Christ. They may commit suicide. Their marriage is just about to break up. They're despairing of life itself. They see no reason for living. And they're out there on these streets. Christ would leave the 99 and go after the one. This is what Luke is recording. Once the church is no longer the center of this forward movement of evangelism or missionary endeavor, it gets forgotten about in the book of Acts. It falls out of sight. There can be no doubt that God's blessing rests upon an evangelistic and missionary-minded and hearted church. You want the blessing of God here? Just get on fire for souls. You want the blessing of God here? Start praying, oh God, help us reach this whole city. You want the blessing of God in your life? Start dreaming about evangelizing some village that's within this region. Just start praying, oh God, I know I'm not what I need to be at the moment. But in the next year, the next 2 years, make me a vessel that you can use. You see, this is the fire that burned in that early church. Let me quickly give you these three regions. The first region, as we read, was Jerusalem. That covers chapter 1 to chapter 7, a period of 5 years in early church history. It began in Jerusalem. It is where God has placed you. That's where the Great Commission starts. Where he's put you, the community, town or village that he's put you in. Those early disciples found themselves, they weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't born in Jerusalem. They were living in Jerusalem. And he says, you're going to start right here. This is where the commission starts. Don't you start looking at the ends of the earth when you can't fulfill it here. If you can't fulfill the Great Commission here, we're not going to send you anywhere. You're not fit to be a missionary. You're not fit to be an evangelist. You're not fit to go on a missionary trip. If you cannot walk in the light of that in this church in a manner that we can see, you're not fit to go to a foreign nation. I once had a young guy in our church. He come, he says, I'm going to Bible school. I said, why? He says, well, I feel the call of God. And he's mature, same age as me. I was something of a young guy, I guess, at that time. I says, you've been here 7 years. I haven't seen you do anything. I've never seen anything of the burden of God. And I liked him. We are very close. But I said, I've got to tell you the truth. I've never seen you on the streets, never seen you in the prayer meetings, I've never seen you in any of these environments, I've never seen you longing over God's dealings. You haven't even come here and swept up that floor. I've done it every single Sunday for 7 years. But you say that you're going to Bible school and you want us to finance you there a lot of money when I could hardly buy toothpaste. So we're going to put all this money behind you going to Bible school. Do you know what he done after Bible school? He went and got a secular job, never went and served God. The Bible school leader, and it was one of the better schools in Britain, phoned me up. He actually asked for my, what is it, reference. And I said, look, you can give him my name, but I'm going to tell him what I told you. And he gave it to him anyway. That Bible school leader phoned me up, and I told him, and he said, oh, that's great. So I thought, do you know, the guy told me to tell him what I thought. So I told him. Do you know what? He took him to Bible school. They put him in there. Do you know what I'm saying? There's got to be a reality. We must start in Jerusalem. We read on the day of Pentecost that maybe the estimates are that 2.5 million people would gather in that city for the day of Pentecost. You see, God had chosen a specific time. There's no mistakes with God. God says, I'm going to send this gospel to every nation, and I'm going to start with a revival. The greatest thing to spread the gospel in Ireland will be a revival. The greatest thing for evangelism in this nation will be revival. The greatest thing to produce church planting right across this nation is an old-fashioned outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I don't care if there's 10 of us in here. Let the Holy Ghost come down. This city's going to know about it. This nation of Ireland will know about it. Just let the Holy Spirit come down. True revival always produces missionaries. Every time in church history a true revival comes, hundreds and thousands of missionaries go out. Evangelists, soul winners, everybody goes out on the streets when revival comes. But God had organized that 2.5 million people would be in that city when he had sent the Holy Ghost. He doesn't make any mistakes. God has a God-ordained plan in this city. We can't manipulate the Holy Spirit. I can't command him to come. You ever hear anyone command the Holy Spirit, you better get out of that meeting. If you ever see anyone speaking disrespectfully to him, you better stay away from them. I warn you in Jesus' name. Nobody commands the Holy Spirit. Nobody. Nobody manipulates him. Nobody controls him. We've got the other way around. He controls us. He commands us. He tells us what to do. We don't tell him what to do. We're simply here saying, we're hopeless, we're helpless, we're bankrupt, but if you come down, I assure you, there will be glory all around. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that there are 15 nations named there by their language and their country. 15 different nations. When you start counting them up and tracing on a map where they come from, south of Jerusalem, we have Egypt. There was people there from Egypt. All across the north of Africa, there was people there in the day of Pentecost. When you go further north and west, you have Asia, Galatia, Crete, and even Rome. People from all those areas. Further up, you have Persia, Babylonia, and all of Arabia. People were gathered in from all those areas. And God says, now I'm going to raise up a preacher on this street. I've got everybody from all those nations here in one place at one time. Do you know, if I was you, do you know what I'd do? I'd find, when's that high street going to be closed in this city? When's everybody going to be out there? What's the one day in the year when everybody's going to be gathered in this city? And I'll be saying, I'm going to be there. We're going to be there as a church. We're going to be God's witness in this city. I'm not going to go out when there's two there, though if he tells me, I will. But I'm telling you, you go fishing where there's fish, don't you? Did you ever see someone comes to you and says, there's no fish there. Oh, I think I'll go and sit there with the rod for the next 3 days. If God told you to do it, you would. But you wouldn't go there if there was no fish there. This is what happened the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost come down, people from every nation in that whole Middle East region. Can you imagine many of those? Most of those left and went back to their homes. Born again amongst those that heard the gospel. They at least heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That city shook from the center to the circumference. Over the next 5 years, we read that these people met in their homes daily. Not just once a week. Daily. Preaching the gospel. Fellowshipping together. It says there in Acts chapter 5, behold, when they were accused, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's what the authority said, what are you doing? Stop preaching in this name. You're disrupting everything. See, if you don't want to get a bad reputation, you better not pray these things. See, if you don't want to cast out of the city, you better not pray for Pentecost. You haven't seen opposition. Do you know when the Holy Ghost begins to move, and things begin to stir, and souls begin to get in fire, you just watch who Satan sends in here. You just watch what Satan stirs up against us. You know why? Because he'll want to challenge that fire. We must begin in our Jerusalem and preach in the gospel. Jerusalem was affected to such an extent that they say within 6 months, the church was maybe 60,000 strong. They were evangelizing home to home. In their homes, they preached Jesus. In their homes, not in a pulpit, not in the church on Sunday. They're in each other's homes preaching. Oh, come to my home anytime if you're going to preach. I tell you, if you've got a testimony, come and sit in my living room. Preach to me. Bring a scripture to me. We've lost this, saints of God. We've lost it. That church was an evangelistic machine. It existed for evangelism. To be a witness in that city of Jerusalem. Do you know why God has us here? To be a witness. One reason in this city. To be a witness that he's risen. Secondly, if you go to chapter 8 with me. Chapter 8. Verse 1, and Paul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. 5 years of revival, 5 years of evangelism. They're spreading the gospel, they're obeying the Great Commission in that city. They're winning their family to the Lord. They cannot keep quiet. The authorities have thrown them in prison. The authorities have said, stop preaching. But they said, we will not. You're going to have to imprison us. You'll have to threw away the key, but we are still going to preach in those prisons. Oh, again, give us this fervor, church. I'm praying for myself. I'm saying, oh God, fill me anew. Baptize me again with the Holy Ghost and fire. Make me a flame for you. I was speaking to a friend last Sunday night, just fellowshipping with him. He's a rare character. I can remember him when he was out in the world. He was telling me, went to a disco he used to go to. Walked into that disco, walked up to the DJ. He says, can I have that mic? The disco's all going on. This is one of his old hunts. Everybody's in there dancing, boogie, and the music's going. He says, can I have that mic? The guy goes, why do you want the mic? He says, I want to say something. He says, what do you want to say? He says, I want to tell them all that Jesus Christ loves them. That God died, Jesus died for them on the cross, and they must believe on him. He said, oh no, I couldn't do that. He says, yeah, sure you can. He says, they won't listen to you. They'll throw you out. He says, no, they won't. They're going to listen to me. So he hands him the mic. To stop the music, he stands up and he begins to preach to them. Within 20 minutes, he's got going round that whole room. Do you remember the old choruses you heard at Sunday school? And one after another, they're all singing it. He's preaching, he's testifying. Something's in that man, isn't it? There's something in that man. He believes this gospel is real. Just tell him to come down. And in these verses, this is what we see. So Jerusalem becomes a target of persecution. If I was the devil, I'd target it as well. If you have any fire in you, or if you reach a stage in your walk where the fires begin to kindle, oh, I'm going to send something against you. I want to hinder that fire. I want to hinder this church getting on fire. If I'm the devil, there is a strategy, all right. Our strategy is to trust the Holy Ghost. The devil's strategy is to throw everything at you to dampen fire. A fire that was once there isn't there anymore. Well, I wonder who came against that. You let something precious be stole from you. Time to get it back, saints. Time to get back to that altar and say, oh God, light the fire again. Give me that vision again. Give me that zeal for souls. I do want that. It goes on to say, and they were all, that is the church of Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Note that's the second part. This is the second beginning of the whole work of God in the book of Acts. Judea and Samaria. See, Jerusalem's the city where God's put you. Samaria and Judea is the region, the country, the area, the place that God has put you in. Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. Now, through the persecution of Satan, which God allowed, God says, bring it on, let it come, like he did to Job. He says, you persecute this church, this gospel will go everywhere. This is meant for evil by the devil, but I'm going to take it and use it. All these believers will get scattered everywhere, preaching the gospel. I've seen it times. Your people is the call of God. They won't move. God wrecks that nest. God calls you. God burdens you. God moves on you. God shows you things. And you won't move. Well, God will move you. Very easily. God can intervene in your job. God can intervene in your circumstances. Do you know what? You better listen to him. See if God, over this year, see if God's been speaking to you. You better listen to him. He's got power over heaven. You better listen to him, or else he'll get your attention. He'll burn your barley fields. He'll take something from you precious if it means getting your ears. Do you know if it means the soul not going to hell? He'll plague them with sickness. He'll put cancer in that body. Why? Just to get their attention, say, you need to be saved, born again. Do you know God does that? The God of most out there doesn't do it. I assure you, and I believe he's a healer. To someone walking upright with him, sickness never comes from God, never, not once. But he will allow the enemy to come in with that. This second area of Judea and Samaria, you read in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. That word's used 21 times by Luke. They went everywhere. It means to go out, to be sent, to go everywhere. Preaching the word. The word preaching there doesn't mean to stand on a high street and to proclaim the gospel as a preacher, the way we understand it. It's the word evangelizo. It means to evangelize. They went everywhere evangelizing. In other words, when persecution came to that city, they were scattered into those two other regions. And everywhere they went preaching the gospel. They weren't hiding. They didn't come with a sub-story. They said, I'm here to preach the gospel. What Satan has meant for evil, I'm just going to preach wherever he sends me. I'm going to go preach this gospel. That's what happened. That church got spread abroad. Every member of that body that got scattered evangelized. Every single individual were called to evangelism. All of them were called to preach the gospel and as far as sharing it one-to-one with whoever they met. Do you know every one of you in this room has an obligation to evangelize? You might tell me you can't talk. Well, I assure you, God has promised. And he says, well, if you say you can't speak, then I'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost and your tongue will open. I promise you, there is a power that comes down from God. Nothing can hinder it. As I've said before, I was the most quiet, timid, bashful, backward kid. I know backward's wrong to use in Ireland, but we mean as in shy, timid. I was the most of the most. But when the Holy Ghost come upon me, he released my tongue. Now some people are praying it would shut. Well, you're going to have to pray harder. Verse 5. Now, watch what's happening. This word evangelizo also means to gossip. Some people say it's gossip. Just evangelizing. When's the last time you gossiped about the gospel? Here, you'll never guess what. Here, guess what? Phoned you up for some good gossip. Jesus Christ is real. He healed me. He saved me. He forgave my sins. He encouraged me this morning. It's to gossip the gospel. You ought to, the next time someone comes with a bad report, just start talking about Jesus. Someone in your workplace starts talking about filth. Just start saying, do you know what? I love Jesus Christ and he died for me. And you just watch what happens in that room. Just do it, saints of God. I tell you, stand there and say, oh God, fire me up, fill me with the Holy Ghost, open my mouth, I'm trusting you. This Jesus is real. Dynamite. Dynamo, power in this early church. All the members of that body went evangelizing everywhere. But notice verse 5. Then Philip, see he was scattered as well in that persecution. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them. This word preach means to herald like a town crier. Philip was an evangelist. God gave him a gifted ministry to win souls to Jesus Christ. He had a ministry to stand in the pulpit. He had a gifted ministry that was given to the church. Do you know the five ministries of Ephesians 4 are given to the church? Who are they given to? The church. Who is an evangelist a gift to? The world or the church? The church. Not the world. Not the world. Why is an evangelist given to the church? We're saved, aren't we? I mean, the true church. We're saved. Why does God give an evangelist to the church? Do you know why? To so stir them, put a fire under their seat, burden them for souls, to show them, to lead them, to challenge them, to be an example and a testimony. Why is a shepherd, a pastor put in a church? Because he's got a burden, a care for that sheepfold. He's to edify the whole body into having a care for each other. What's that teacher to do? He's to teach them that every member in that church is taught, knows the word of God and understands it. What's a prophet to do? Not just minister and prophecy. He's to reveal the mind of God to that people. That's what the ministry of an evangelist to do. Make us all evangelize. You get around a true evangelist. A true evangelist. That's how your heart begins to burn for souls. You start to think about the lost. You start to say, oh God, use me. It's the effect of a true evangelist. Every member is called to evangelism. Few are called to be evangelists. That is the big, big difference. It says there, I'm not going to reach the last point, we'll leave it for another time. But it says there in verse 13, the midst of this revival, Philip's preaching, many in that community believe. Miracles are done. Demons are cast out. All of this is the part of a ministry of a true evangelist. True God-sent evangelist. All of this has happened. There was great joy in that city. Salvation brings joy. There is a joy in Christ. When I know my sins are forgiven, He's forgiven me and put me in His Son. There is joy. But notice this in verse 13. There was a man in that city called Simon. He had been a great power. He used occultism, witchcraft, sorcery. They called him the great power. And before the gospel got there, he was the greatest name in that community of Samaria. Everybody thought he's the great power of God. He's got power that nobody else has. But when the gospel comes, he loses all influence, all power, and all leadership in that whole community. When the power of the gospel comes, it can break the very strongholds of Satan within a community. It does have the power to do that. Now we are told that as these many people believed in Christ, all of them were turning, seeing miracles, repenting of their sins. Many of them believed. In verse 13 it says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, Philip baptized him in water, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Notice this man, all his desire is power, influence. That's all he desires. It says there, this man believed. He was then baptized in water. And then it says he continued with Philip. Do you know what that means? It means he put himself right beside the shoulder of that great evangelist in that community. He put himself right there. Everywhere Philip went, he was bam. Where you seen Philip, you seen Simon. Do you see what's happening? Everyone's saying, oh, Simon's close in with Philip now. Do you know what Simon's seeking? Power. Influence. I'll prove it. Was he a true convert? No. But it says he believed. Simon believed. Does that mean he was a true convert? No. It says in John 2, and this is Jesus speaking, many believed in his name. That is Jesus. This about Christ. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus